Good morning, church. How we doing? All right, let's open up to Galatians chapter 2. Well, chapter 3, and I think we'll just read verse 3 here in opening. Jared made the comment, we assembled together today to proclaim the Lord's death, to remember Jesus Christ, and so we're gathered around his table, and just reminding us to, as we remember Jesus, to remind ourselves that we are being purified. And I suppose the reminder is to be a part of that process, right? Like if we come to the Lord in faith, he will melt us down, and sometimes that doesn't feel so good, but he will purify us. But we still have to come, and we do that by supplying the faith. And that really is the message this morning. So, Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord God, thank you that you left your place, your position in heaven, and took the form of man, and being found in the appearance of a man, you came down here and bore our burdens. You were despised and afflicted and completely turned to, everyone turned their back on you, Lord. We're also taught by the prophets that each one of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And this going astray isn't, you know, it's so much more than just going our own way. It's turning away from you, O Lord God. We thank you that you are peaceful, that you are gentle, and that you were willing to leave heaven and come to earth and to lead us as our king by being willing to lay down your life for us first so that we might look to you in hope and be able to draw strength, knowing for sure, first, of your love for us and that you were willing to sacrifice for us. May we be willing to carry out this battle that's left before us, the battle that exists in the mind between the flesh and the spirit, and that we would be willing to choose faith over the flesh. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King, our leader, our shepherd. Amen. I think primarily want to work on this concept of having begun by faith, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? And he qualifies his question by asking them if they've been foolish. I want us to back up here to chapter 2, though, verse 20. Galatians 2:20, we might have heard this. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, there's a lot going on here in verse 20. But we see, first of all, that we have been crucified with Christ. Baptism is the spiritual reenacting of Jesus' death and resurrection. So if you think about the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming the Lord's death and then his subsequent resurrection. And Jesus talks about that it was his body that broke and his blood that shed to usher in this new covenant, and that took place at his death. So we as Christians continually have access to Jesus' body and his blood for the new covenant every morning on the Lord's Day when we come here. Okay? The other place where we had access to that blood was when we were immersed into his name. Now, you can read Hebrews 10 and you can read 1 Peter chapter 3 and you can show that when we're immersed into Christ Jesus, his blood sprinkles our conscience clean when our bodies are washed in pure water. Okay? So, Jesus has a death, a burial, and a resurrection, and baptism is the spiritual reenacting of that. Okay? We go down in the water and we die. We are raised up, and Romans 6 says that we are raised up new, we have newness of life, and that we are even to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Actually, let's turn on over to Romans 6, because I want to show us something in the latter part of the chapter here. It's how we understand that when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Well, when did that happen? You know, when he asked Jesus into his heart? Okay. Well, Jesus was crucified, and we contact his death in immersion. All right? And Romans 6 teaches us that. So that's the teaching context in Romans 6. If you look in verse 17, he says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, so not a Christian, in your sins, you became obedient. You ever hear the guys up here talking about how faith always leads to obedience? Right? And when they were actually preaching in Acts, that they said that those who converted obeyed the scriptures. Okay? So, thanks be to God that though you were a slave of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you are committed. What's the form of teaching that they obey? What's the context of Romans chapter 6? You know, Jesus is questioned, you know, do we got to give this money to Caesar or not? And Jesus' answer is, well, give me the coin, right? And he says, whose likeness and inscription is this, right? Now, that coin is a form that's being replicated after a mold, all right? So these coins that are being replicated are all, especially in today's age with our technology, they all look like the original, all right? Now, there's a whole nother lesson there. Because we have math sheets that we have to print out every day in school, and sometimes we just print out one, and then we make a copy of it, and then we lose the original, so then we just keep making copies of the copy, and it disintegrates over time. All right? So you do have to keep coming back to the original. All right? But the point is, a form, you know, if you're thinking about plastic molds or something, you're gonna have the template, and then you're gonna create the pattern, and then you're gonna create from that form the replicates. So he says, thanks be to God that though you were sinners, you obeyed from the heart to a form of teaching. Well, Jesus has a death, burial, resurrection. What's the New Testament form that matches that? Immersion. It's in the likeness of Jesus' death and in the likeness of his resurrection, Romans 6 says. When Jesus says, whose likeness and inscription is this? He's like, oh, it's Caesar's. We can tell just by looking at it. Okay, they look the same. And that's the purpose, at least the physical imagery of immersion. So back to Galatians chapter 2 here, you know, just kind of explaining some of this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. He's talking about when he became a Christian. We also understand that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, because the scripture teaches that he comes to make his abode in us. He gives us his Holy Spirit to indwell us. And he goes on and says, the life that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Notice, we walk trusting the Lord and not ourselves. So in Romans 6, he says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin. Have you ever been there? A place in your sins when you weren't a Christian and you hadn't had those forgiven? How'd you get yourself there? By doing it God's way or your way? You did that all on your own. So when we become Christians, through faith, we say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Why is that so important? Because I who lived, that didn't work the first time. So let's lay that thought process behind, and let's adopt faith in Christ Jesus. This doesn't happen all the time, but I've never understood how, you know, sometimes people get locked up and they go to prison for a long time. You know, but they're given that phone call a week. And you ever heard about, you know, criminals being able to keep their empire running from jail? Or I guess from prison, okay? I've heard about that. Now, here's the thing I can't understand. You get locked up for 10, 15, 20 years. The day they're released, I mean, they don't even have the jumpsuit off yet. They're already committing crimes. Now, there's a little bit of like a mental reprogramming that needs to take place because a lot of these, you know, a lot of these people, it's just the way they think. So it's kind of hard to overcome, especially without the help of the Lord. But like, man, if I just spent 20 years in the slammer, you know what I wouldn't be doing when I got released? Violating the law. We found ourselves in a position in spiritual jail. The gospel was shared to us. We're reading it. Someone probably shared it with us. And our eyes were opened and we realized that there's an out-of-jail-free card available in Christ Jesus. He's set you free. Now what are you going to do? Go right back to the life that you were living before? He says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And this is, I really want us to see this. If you, because Romans 8 teaches us that those who the Spirit lead, these are children of God. So you can have God's Spirit, but not be letting it lead. So when Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, if we are putting ourselves before Christ, he says you nullify the grace of God. Well, how does that happen? What's he saying? Brethren, we have to walk by faith. If you go back to trying to live your life on your own merit, by your own credentials, by your own thinking, you actually nullify the grace of God. Walking by the law is the quickest way to nullify the grace of God. Because he says, if righteousness comes through the law, then Jesus died needlessly. Jesus did not die needlessly. He died so that we might be able to walk by faith, not walk by the law. But see, there's this tendency in us to want to go to the rules. And there's this tendency for us to evaluate one another according to the rules. And I know that because I hear it a lot. And sometimes I catch myself thinking it. You know, it sounds like what you should wear and what you shouldn't wear. Does the preacher have to wear a tie? Looking good, Aiden. Yeah. What if I wasn't wearing a tie this morning? Would that be appropriate? Well, who knows? That's a custom. It's not even a law. All right? But if you do, so there's this tendency to do it. And I've shared this with you before, but I think looking back on it, I realized what I was doing. You know, because I was raised in a Christian house. So when I was in my early 20s and not a Christian, like I wasn't playing, how to explain this? I was obviously playing mental games with God, but like I wasn't deceiving myself. Like I didn't go to bed at night thinking I was going to heaven. Like I knew. Because I was raised in a Christian house. So I knew. Okay. But I also knew that I wanted to do what I wanted to do. Okay. And there's probably some goodness mixed in that because I knew that when I gave my life to the Lord, I was going to give him all of it. All right. So as I'm working through this, okay, now's the time to get your life together and give it to the Lord and, you know, get married, settle down, marry a Christian wife, you know. When I was doing that, I was studying with Luke. And so I went and, well, my dad bought me a Bible, and I thought, well, where should I read? You know where I opened up to? I've told you this before. This is a test to see how closely you've been paying attention. Matthew chapter 5. Now, why would I open up to Matthew chapter 5? The headings, you guys check them out if you want. The headings in Matthew 5 sound a lot like Jesus is teaching on murder. Jesus is teaching on idolatry. Jesus is teaching on adultery. Jesus is teaching on... Because I wanted to know what I could and couldn't do. It's like, well, I think I'm ready to be a Christian now, and I know my life is supposed to change, so I need to learn what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do. Are our lives supposed to change when we become Christians? Are there going to be a lot of things that we're not supposed to do that maybe we've been doing? Sure. But is that the perspective that God wants us to operate under his new covenant? No. That's just taking the Ten Commandments and just rewriting them. Okay, God, you said, you know the old law was you can't murder your neighbor. I'm with you on that one. But the new law is now you can't hate him. It's just a different law, rewritten. But if we try to walk according to the rules, and we understand this, you actually nullify the grace of God. And we understand that, brethren. But look at Galatians 2:20. He didn't say, and that's why these are super connected, he didn't say he's walking by the law, he said he's walking by the flesh. So if we catch ourselves trying to operate by the rules and judging ourselves according to the rules and how many days we've wore our tie to assembly and how many days other people have dressed appropriately for assembly, and we start thinking about only the rules, he says you're being fleshly. Right? Now I'm going through this because I want to get into chapter 3, but he's setting the stage here. Now, I don't want to, in verse 21, be found of nullifying the grace of God. How about you? So we have to let God lead. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? And this verse is pretty straightforward. He's going to start with, y'all remember Jesus died, right? Like, you saw that. Did you forget? Are you trying to nullify the death of Christ? Listen, there's nothing that they can do to nullify his death. All they can do is nullify the fact that it covers them. He says, who's tricked you? Who has bewitched you? Did you forget that Christ has died? Just a reminder that Christ died. What did he do when he died? He put to death the law. Okay? And the Lord gives us our immersions as our reminder, right? Because that's where we contact his death. So God gives us that reminder. Verse 2, he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, what's the answer? Christians, we have God's Spirit. Amen? Did we receive that by works of the law or hearing with faith? Hearing with faith. So what that means is, if somebody says, yeah, I know that person's in heaven, they were just a really good person. It's like, I'm careful to say those things, unless you're a Christian and I know it. Because God is the one who gets to say what is good. And God gets to define what is good. You know, we're really quick to remind ourselves in the world that we're not allowed to say whether anybody's bad, but we can tell everybody that they're good. Guys, those are mutually, like, connected. Only God gets to define what is good. Okay? So, he says in verse 3 here, oh, no, I skipped verse 2. So there's the only thing I want to find out. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? So if somebody says, oh, they're a really good person, what that means is you can't walk 100 little old ladies across the street and donate millions of dollars of charity and make it to heaven alone on your merit. Because you can't receive God's Spirit through works of the law. It's through hearing with faith. Now, what does that teach us? Just really quickly, the Scripture always attributes the giving of the Spirit with faith. Now, I'm not necessarily working on this today, but it's a really important point because probably the single greatest argument against baptism that I've ever heard is that it's a work and not an act of faith. And I'm sure maybe you've heard it too. But what's important here is that what Paul is saying is that the Spirit was given in accordance with faith. So the giving of the Spirit is always connected with faith. If you just go forward here to verse 26, he says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You see, the giving of the Spirit, the giving of Christ in you, is always in connection with faith. And that's an important thing. The first century Christians were clearly taught the importance of immersion wasn't simply just for the forgiveness of sins, but also for the giving of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he lays that out there. Now, verse 3 is the verse I want us to get to here. So he's kind of set the stage. He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So, we've contacted Jesus' death. We've been crucified with him. It's not supposed to be us who rule our lives. It's supposed to be Jesus. And if we catch ourselves trying to rule our own lives, which is fleshly, we're actually nullifying Christ's death, which extends his grace to us. So that's why he says you're nullifying the grace of God. He says, don't do that. Remember, verse 1, Christ died. Don't forget. Okay? So he's really going to work on the fact from another angle here that not only are we supposed to, not only does God give these things in accordance with faith, but we are supposed to operate in accordance with faith. And it works from both ends. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So we know that turning to the Lord requires faith and not flesh. So what do you suppose fuels the walk of the Christian after his immersion? Faith. Faith. But sometimes we think we know better. And we want to go back to our old ways, where it's I who live and not Christ who lives in me. He's like, you started with the Spirit, given in accordance with faith. You started with faith. Are you going to finish this thing out by the flesh? It's going to be faith that takes you all the rest of the way, which activates the power of the Spirit. This is how I think about it sometimes. So, who here has heard of the federal minimum wage? Okay. Did you know that there are some people, I don't even know what federal minimum wage is. Is it $8.25? $8.65? Do you know that there are people who work jobs who make less than minimum wage, even though it's a federal law? Now, how do companies get away with that? How is that okay by our law? It's made up by tips. So they look at you and they say, hey, now whether you agree with this or not is a different conversation. I'm bringing it up because it's a reality. Now, here's what happens. They say, after you make your tips, you're going to come out to $10 an hour, which exceeds the federal minimum wage. So why would I need to pay you $8? You're going to make $10. So I'm going to pay you $3. And then when you claim your tips at the end of your shift and then it adjusts, you're going to come out to $10. You win, I win, we all win. All right? Do you know that there are some states that don't follow that procedure and adopt the federal minimum wage to all employees? What do I mean? Meaning that if you're a tipped employee, you get to keep your tips and you get to be paid the federal minimum wage of $8.65. Can you name one of those states that does that? Montana. Okay, so, born in Billings, raised in Billings, and I'm the evangelist, the church, in Billings. I've kind of been here for 36 years. I didn't know that. So now I'm taking over the company, right? Moving up the ladder in middle management. And everybody's telling me my kitchen labor costs are too high. And so I make it my personal mission to fix them, you know? And all these Idaho stores and all these Utah stores, I mean, their employees are making like $2 less an hour for me, and it finally dawned on me. You know, in Utah, they're making like $2.75 an hour. Now, this was like 10 years ago, okay? So it's probably changed. In Idaho, they're making $3.25 an hour. So if your front of house staff that's being tipped out every night makes $3 an hour, how much are you paying the back of house staff? Like $9? Okay? And everybody's happy. Now, if you're in Montana and your front of house staff is making $8 an hour, is your kitchen staff making $9 an hour? They're like, why would I sit in this hot kitchen for a dollar more an hour when I see all those people out in the front making all those tips on their phone for half the shift? They're not going to do it. So it dawned on me. Where's Micah Miller? Are you in the back? Oh, okay. Oh, sorry, bud. It dawned on me. That's why my kitchen labor costs are so high, is because we're paying the front of house staff more because we have to, and it's a good thing. And so our kitchen staff's being paid more. Well, the company went and opened 2 stores in Alaska. And they opened these stores. They opened 2 of them at once. You know, it's like when you move into a new state or new town and you kind of dip your foot in the water, you're like, is this going to work? They're like, no, we're going in guns a-blazing. We're going to open 2 in one town. And they got ahead of themselves, and both stores struggled, and they're still struggling to this day. And you know what's killing them? Kitchen labor costs. So I've been, you know, metaphorically screaming at my boss's boss for years on the phone, please come and let me show you what I'm talking about here. Our back of house labor costs will always be high. It's going to stay, and I don't want to change it because that's the culture we live in Montana. They opened up these stores in Alaska. Guess how much they pay their tipped employees? Federal minimum wage. And it was the first time in my market partner's career that he actually had another store doing the exact same thing my store was doing, and he finally started listening to me. He's like, we're just having such a problem up there in Alaska. We just can't get the labor costs down because we're having to pay everybody so much money. He goes, will you go help him? Now, here's where I'm getting to my point. That was a long point, wasn't it? I was losing you, so I had to draw you back in. Now you're looking again. I flew up to Alaska twice. Great experience. Stayed there for a week each time. I'll never forget. I show up. Kitchen manager's like, I need help with my labor costs. I need help with my food costs. They're both high. You're in a very similar situation. You've got yours under control. I won kitchen manager of the year that year. Okay? So they flew me out to Alaska to help them. And I'll never forget, we get in there, we work the shift together, we sing Kumbaya, it's all fun. We come in the next morning at 6 a.m. to do inventory, and I'm with the kitchen manager trying to help him, and I'm like, okay, here's one thing that we should change here, and here's one thing I would tweak with inventory. And you know what he said? Well, this is how we do it. Can you relate? Okay, now you're God, all right? Each one of us has gone astray. We turn to the Lord, and he blesses us with this amazing gift of salvation. He extends our grace to us, and then even in our own prayers and in our actions, we're going, rawr, rawr, rawr. But this way it works, God. I know. And he says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? You know, as I'm looking at this kitchen manager in the face, and I'm like, hey, dude, like, it's kind of cool to say that I caught halibut out of the Pacific Ocean off the coast of Anchorage, but, dude, I flew a long ways to come here, and if you're not going to listen, this was a waste. You feel like God feels like that sometimes? Because we just are so smart. And you know what? You know what God wants? He just wants us to have faith. And it's uncomfortable sometimes. It definitely challenges us. It certainly stretches us. But he wants us to just have faith. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to be so sure that his ways are better than our ways. And he wants us to take all aspects of our life and our thoughts and our families, and he wants us to put all those eggs in his basket and change all of our thinking to his thinking. And it's like, you know, like, just quit making the excuses for why these worldly activities are okay, and, you know, why these worldly, you know, things are not going to hurt your family. And just stop making the excuses and just adopt God's view completely. It's like, you know, like you're the kitchen manager sitting there in Anchorage and you have a little bit of pride And you got this guy coming in, and you don't even know him, and you have to be able to accept his instruction. We have to be willing to accept God's instruction and not to put our ways above his ways because we're comfortable with them and we know them. It's like having begun by the Spirit. You know, what got you here won't get you there. Well, faith does. Verse 4, he says, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Just a reminder. Look, like to become a Christian, to stand as a Christian, it's always going to involve a certain amount of persecution. So Paul just very quickly appeals to them, like you've suffered up to this point. Remind yourself why you did it in the beginning. Because isn't that the thing that kind of gets us? Like when we realize we're separated from Christ, there isn't anything that would keep us from those waters of immersion. Clearly, because we've been immersed into Christ. And we tell ourselves, like, there's no career, no relationship, no hobby, there's no sin, there's no temptation, no addiction, there's nothing that's going to keep us from what God's going to offer us. Jesus is Lord, and we become Christians. And we hit the ground running, and we're convicted, and we have a lot of momentum, and then life keeps hitting us. And we get discouraged. And Paul's reminder is, you're toiling. Don't toil in vain. Remind you, why are you toiling? Oh yeah, God is real. His inheritance is true. And I would like to live in heaven and not hell. That's why we're toiling. But the problem is we have to toil. And it takes our eye off the prize from the Spirit and brings it down to the flesh. There isn't anything worth having in this life that is worth losing the next. Verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? I like how he says this here. Because up to this point, he's been saying, did you receive by the law or Spirit? Are you walking according to the law by Spirit? And then he switches it and says, how do you think God works? Does God give these things in accordance with works, or does he give them in accordance with faith? Does he provide you with the Spirit and works miracles among you by works of the law or by hearing with faith? By hearing with faith. I just wrote down, Jesus didn't offer the Pharisees the kingdom because of their good deeds. There's no amount of good that we can do that would make him want to offer it to us. So he's reiterating the point from God's perspective. Paul had some questions for the brethren. I want to recap. Did you receive the Spirit by law or by faith? Faith. Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Like, has to be continuing with the Spirit. Have you suffered for the faith in vain? Does he who provides the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do it under faith or under law? In each case, these rhetorical questions point to the great superiority of faith over law. I think just maybe it's pride. Maybe we're deceived. All these things stem from the flesh. We get in this thing. We can get discouraged. We can get distracted. And our eyes can come down. And we become fleshly. And we have to remind ourselves that what got us here was faith. And what's going to get us there is faith. Not our merit. Not by picking ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's going to be simply faith and trusting in God. It's like, because when you're looking at that person that you really, really, really don't want to forgive, you do it because you trust God. Not because it's the right thing to do according to you, or this person deserves it or doesn't deserve it. Like, that shouldn't even be considered. Do you see what I'm saying? That's walking by the flesh. We forgive because we trust God. You know, it's like our work situations are up and down all the time, and our health is up and down all the time, and It's raising kids, and it's terrifying in this world. And then the world itself is terrifying. It's like, and we trust God. And we have to keep our mindset there, because if we do not have that mindset, we nullify the grace of God because we've been guilty of a fleshly mindset. We want to keep moving forward. In each case, these rhetorical questions point to the great superiority of faith over law. We have to be willing to grow through faith. One last illustration. Just showing the point that when we become Christians, like when we repented of our old thinking, our stinking thinking. And we have to be willing to adopt new thinking. But we're human creatures, and we're very hard to change, and we're very stuck in our ways. And you see that with one another, but we're doing it with God sometimes. Because we're just so stuck in our opinions, and in our habits, and our traditions. And some of those things we have to let go of. But it's another work example. So I left Texas Roadhouse, and I took a store ownership position with a store management position with City Brew. And it was actually an interesting process because the newspaper article said territory manager. So I applied for it and I interviewed, and I had like 3 interviews, you know, and they said, "We give you the job, you're the store manager." I was like, "I didn't apply for that." They're like, "Ah, well, if you're good, we'll promote you in 2 years." I was like, "All right, I already put in my month notice at Roadhouse, you know." I was like, "All right." So I was supposed to go to Kalispell. And the job was to open that store and be good for 2 years and then take over the northwest region of Montana, right? So you have to understand, I'm coming from a $5.5 million operation to, at this point, you know, however many years ago, City Brew, which is a little company. Okay, 500 stores, 6, right? And I don't remember how much money City Brew was making at that time. So I came in, and look, City Brew is not used to outside hire managers. They're a small company. Their managers have always been the hard shift workers that got promoted to be managers. And that's just the nature of it, and that's how it works, and it's in large part a good way to operate. So I come in, and there's already hostility towards me. Okay, and I'm the only guy in the whole place. So, like, there's already, like, hostility because these managers that are running these stores now have to train me how to be a manager. And I told myself going into this, "Nolan, there is one thing you have to do during this 2-month training process. Keep your mouth shut." Because they got to teach me how to make a macchiato and a cappuccino, and then when I go to Kalispell, I can open my mouth and do it my way. I told myself going into it. So I go in, and I see a little company making big mistakes. Now, if you're a big company, you can make little mistakes and get away with it. But if you're a little company making big mistakes, you get yourself in trouble. Okay, P.S., they sold a couple years after I left. So I go in there, and I'm like, I actually said one thing the 2 months I was working there. And I watched somebody take out a sharp knife and cut a lemon and then throw the knife in the sink that was full of water. And I just said, "We can't put knives in the sink," as I go back to like all of the fingers I've almost cut off in my life working in kitchens. Okay. 2 days later, the regional manager for City Brew came and sat me down and talked to me about whether or not I should have an opinion. Like, this is how much hostility I'm up against. I don't even know why they hired me. I think they hired me because their recruiting manager out of Salt Lake just said I was hireable. Okay. So I couldn't believe it. I said one thing the 2 months I was there, and it was, "Don't put a knife in a sink." And I had to have a sit down with the boss's boss the next day about being coachable and understanding. And I was like, wow, okay. So now I've transitioned from here's how you make a macchiato and a cappuccino to here's how we do our inventory. Now that's important for me to learn, right? So I'm excited. This is why I'm here. I like, you know, I'm the boss, right? I like doing the inventory. So we go in there and they're like, "Here's our 20-ounce cups and here's our lids and here's our straws and here's our frozen goods." And I was like, "Okay, great." And she said, "We need about 2 boxes of those and we need about 3 cases of those." And I said, "Great, how'd you know how to do that?" "Well, I just know." I said, "Okay." Now, I've ordered tens of thousands of dollars of food with a click of a button. I understand what it is to manage $50,000 to $60,000 worth of food inventory, I understand how you just know. I could have walked into my kitchen and said, that'll last a week, that's going to run out tomorrow, and we need to... I could have done that too. I said, can you do me a favor though? I don't know that about this company. So as I leave here and go somewhere else, this is exactly how I said it. Once I leave here and I open up my own store, how am I going to know how many cases of straws I need and how many cases of, you know, coffee I'm supposed to buy? Because each store is different. That was my question. She said, oh, I knew this was going to happen with you. And I was like, what? You just can't learn. I was like, your sheet says we have two cases. It says we need to order 64. You told me we're going to order one. How did you know that? Because their machine system, their computer system for generating their inventory numbers, they didn't use it. So because they didn't input that images, the macros that are running were just like going wild. And I'm like, I just want to know how many cases. And she got so mad at me. And guess what? The boss's boss had to sit down and meet with me again. I was like, do you see the mental barriers that are there preventing them from being able to grow? Now, we can't place those in our own life. Maybe it's iron sharpens iron, but the second the iron comes, we're like, maybe it's the Psalms and we're reading them, or maybe it's the Lord's doctrine from the New Testament. We're like, no. My way is good. We have to let it go. I will tell you, though, because this ended up being a long story, but I had extra time. That second sit down where the boss told me that I wasn't allowed to ask inventory questions, Luke had already asked me if I wanted to be a preacher. So I looked at her and I said, I don't think this is working out. Here's my 2-week notice. Okay. And then I went on the path to become an evangelist. So it's fun story. There's a whole other message in it. Remove the mental barriers that we have placed in our mind that keep us from being able to grow and adopt God's thoughts over our thoughts. It is not we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Amen? Let's stand.